it's that time to start. It's 9:30, and get our fastest 45 minutes of the week in. Others, I'm sure, will straggle in, finish that last sip, and we'll get started. But we'll go ahead and start and open up with a word of prayer and get into our Sunday school hour this morning. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your goodness and blessings upon us. Thank You for this Sunday, the first Sunday in the new year. We thank You that we can come and gather ourselves together to worship You, to be edified, to be strengthened in our walk with You. And Father, gain a greater appreciation for Your church that You have brought into existence. And Father, thank You that we are a part of it. Pray that You would help us to bring honor and glory to You as we seek to live and serve You in this day and age in which You've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if somebody will, read verses 12 through 27. We touched on this a little bit as we got into the nature of the church. We're looking at the pictures of the church that the scriptures give us, to help understand what this group is. What are we? And we find these descriptions that help us understand, you know, who we are, what we are, and how we are to live and serve God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if somebody's got verses 12 through 27, and read those.
For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, there would be no body. Where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unperishable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. So we look at this picture, and again, we were touching on this last week. I wanted to kind of continue on it for a moment this week before we move on to the next picture by reading this whole passage. Paul is reminding that Corinthian church, which again, as we've noted, the Corinthian church was just a mess. I mean, if you want to have the picture for a messed up church, if you will, a dysfunctional church, then open up the book of 1 Corinthians and start reading. And we find all sorts of problems that this church had that Paul was trying to work through from a distance, because again, he's writing this letter to them, so he's not there to instruct them. He's trying to instruct them from afar through this epistle. And I am constantly reminded as I read through the book of 1 Corinthians that he calls them saints. They're believers. They're a body in Christ, as he notes here, and yet when we read through this, we may wonder, how in the world? But then we do remember we're nothing more than saved sinners. We still have that old sinful nature. And may we be careful as we look at these things to say, oh, that could never happen to me. Famous last words. We can easily be affected by the same things that the Corinthian church have by merely not focusing on our God. Trying to focus on ourselves, trying to focus and make us the primary source instead of God the primary source for how we are to live. And Paul is really just trying to corral them back into that mindset of Christ and Christ alone. That you, apart from him, are nothing. To which I trust we would all agree, yes, Christ is everything. I'm nothing. And without him, I am nothing. But with him, I have all things. And where does the boasting then go? Not to cut into those other things, but I bring that word up. Our verse for this new year, I should glory, I should boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is where our boasting comes in, not in ourselves, but we see the Corinthian church doing that. They were boasting. They were splitting themselves up amongst their own body by following different preachers that had come through. They were boasting themselves because of the gifts that God had given, and that was better than somebody else's gift. And it is a dysfunctioning church. And Paul is trying to corral them back in, and he does so, I think, rather effectively by bringing us here to this picture. And I will come to that last verse and bring this back. It says, now ye are the body of Christ, and I think, Delbert, do you have the body in your...
The body,
okay. That article is not in the Greek. But it's kind of hard to say ye are body of Christ. We would put ye are a body of Christ. They're not the body. Again, making the distinction that we have, the body of Christ, the universal church, the church victorious, those that have trusted Christ from Pentecost until the rapture. But he notes here, and we touched on this as we looked at these terms, but they are a body of Christ in that they are a physical representation of that greater body that isn't meeting. But it does, I mean, I think putting a body of Christ would help, but also not, because then it kind of throws us off a little bit, but they are just one physical representation of it. But we have the body of Christ there, but not to the exclusion of others. Is that to say that the church in Ephesus is not the body of Christ? Because we can go to the book of Ephesians and find those same words in reference to the church of Ephesus. So it's not to the exclusion. It is just noting you are a body of Christ and members in particular. So I want to bring us there. He's reminding them you are a unit. There is to be unity in you. And that's what he's touched on as he's walked through these verses by noting, regardless of how you came to Christ, who you were before Christ, as he notes in verse 13, whether you be Jew or Gentile, whether you be bond, a slave, or a free man, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. It doesn't matter our background. When we came to know Christ as our Savior, we were brought into the body of Christ. And within the local framework, again, does it matter your background? No, it doesn't. As a member of Wheatland Baptist Church, as a part of this church body, It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter. I mean, we don't have slavery today, but to keep it in the Corinthian context, it doesn't matter if you were a slave. It doesn't matter if you were free. You're the same in Christ. And I'm sure that had a huge impact in that day. A little different for us today because we are all free men. There is nobody under bondage here that has to, you know, leave after a while because my master wants me out in the fields this afternoon, and so I've got to leave in order to be there in time. But he brings them and notes this unity that they have because they are one body. But the body, and he gives us this picture of, yes, our physical body is one. There's not two Brian Ernsbergers, to which I'm sure most would say thank the Lord, that there's not two of you. There's only one of me. There's only one of you. Even if we had identical brothers or sisters, we were identical twins, they are still two unique individuals. Many of us maybe have had friends who were twins. It's interesting, my wife had twins in high school that she knew. I had twins in high school that I knew, two guys. We were great together, we had fun together. And while many couldn't tell them apart, I could. Once I got to know them, I knew Jeff and I knew Jay, and I could instantly tell them apart. They could not come into the room and confuse me. Jeff could come in, and I knew it was Jeff. Jay could come in, and I knew it was Jay. They're identical twins. Yes, I get that, but they're not identical twins. You can see the difference. And so there is those differences, but he notes here, you're a body. And there is a unity here. And so he gives us, yes, some hyperbole here when he says, you know, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? To which the answers to these are, well, no. Your hand can't rebel. Say, nope, not part of it because I'm not doing what I want to do. And on he goes with this, and noting that, or reversing it. Can the whole body, if it were an eye, where were the hearing? Again, hyperbole, you know, one big huge eye. Well, that's great for seeing, but you can't hear then. And so noting the purposes for the various parts of our body are important. And so he's touching on that idea as well, that regardless of what part of the body we are in this church, we all have a place and a purpose in God's plan. Whether it's the hand or the foot or the ear, the smelling, it matters not. We all are important in God's work. And he will go on and note that, you know, even within our body, sometimes those seemingly insignificant members are really rather significant. And we just don't realize it at times. Now, we don't have little ones in here, but in the past, I've always thought very highly of the nursery workers. Because as I have mentioned, and we've seen it happen, if there is a baby in this congregation on a mother's shoulder, I do not have the attention of everyone behind that baby. Then there's nothing I can do about it. I can't change myself to make me more appealing than watching that little one. And so, yes, I am thankful for those nursery workers who can take that child out and care for them someplace else, where they're not a distraction. And I mean, they may be quiet through the whole service and be just angelic. And they, well, that was fine, except for the fact that I'm up here watching. And every other preacher knows this too. And they see the congregation that's behind that child paying attention to the child, and I don't have their attention. Whatever I'm saying is going completely over them, and they're missing it. And, you know, I see the smiles because we all know I've been behind them too. So I'm not looking at you, you know, over my glasses, shame on you. I've done the same thing. I have sat in congregations. I have seen children in front of me. And yes, they've gotten my attention. It's not that I'm getting after those that say, hey, I need your attention. Well, yes, I do. But I know that it is a futile effort. Because those babies are such cute little things. Especially when they start making faces and you get them making faces and you've got them going and you're having fun and the mom will catch on and see what's going on. And, you know, I've lost it. I don't have you. And so having those nursery workers, which is seemingly a insignificant job, ministry, if you will, is very important. Because it does allow then more people to be listening, to be hearing the message, to allowing God to use His word in their hearts. Whereas if the child's there, again, I don't have you. The word of God isn't getting there. And God can't work in that heart, in that regard, because they're missing it. And so we think of those members that seem to be more feeble, yes, as verse 22 notes, they are necessary. And we don't think much about many things in our body until they hurt. I mean, have any of us thought about our appendicitis, our appendix lately? Excuse me, wrong word. I mean, unless you have diverticulitis, which, you know, doesn't necessarily affect the appendix, but it can. It affects the rest of the colon area. But, you know, I have not given my appendix a second thought in the 64 years plus that I've been living. But let it be inflamed, and what happens? Does it have your attention? It has your undivided attention. Or anything else that happens. I mean, when I fractured my ankle coming down the hillside, my ankle had my attention. It had my undivided attention, and all it was a fracture on the outside leg bone that makes the ankle bone. But it had my attention, and it had it completely. And it's just it's one of the bones in the leg, but, you know, the ankle's not a big thing. And yet there was a fracture down there that got my attention. And so we are thankful for those things and thank God for them. But he reminds us of this, that regardless of who we are, what we are in the picture of things, we are important. God's placed us here. And God doesn't make mistakes. And so he reminds us of this, of really ultimately this unity, this oneness that is Wheatland Baptist Church. There is to be a unity, a oneness here, because we are a body of Christ. And he is the head. Let's turn over to Ephesians. I think we want to go to Ephesians 5. And let's read verse 23 and then verse 30. Anybody has those? Ephesians 5, 23 and then verse 30.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is Savior of the body. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Okay. We'll not look at this passage. This has a kind of a two-pointed passage. We tend to think of it, of the husband-wife relationship, which it is. He's touching on that, but he's also noting the using that in concerns to Christ and the church. Christ is the head, as we noted here, even as the husband is the head of the body, is the head of the wife. But he notes Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Our bodies have heads, you know. The unit that controls us, if you will. The computer, if we want to put it in kind of modern terms. You know, our bodies are governed by our head. A lot of things are done without us thinking about it. None of us are counting our breaths right now. None of us are saying, okay, it's time to breathe. Okay, exhale. Time to breathe again. Now exhale. You know, we're not doing that. Same for our heart. We're not telling it to pump. It's doing it rather involuntarily. It's doing it automatically. Our breathing is being done automatically. But our mind, our brain, is the one monitoring it. The one that's sending the electrical charges through the nervous system to keep those things going and functioning. It is our brains that, you know, drive and control our body. Sometimes we wonder why the two aren't working together. My eyes, my brain, and my hand. Sometimes they don't because there's problems. But typically, yes, our brain is the one that causes this body to function properly. And Christ is our head. He's the one that, to put it in the vernacular, he's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that guides and directs this church, that leads us. And we are his body, as he notes here. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, as we see in verse 30. So we have Christ the head, as we note in some of our exposition here, that there is a distinction between the head, Christ, and the body, the church. Just like there is, again, with our physical bodies. Christ is the head. He's the one that moves us forward. The head is to receive the preeminence, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And I'll pop over there and note that. Come on. As he notes, and we kind of break into things, but he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And if you back up the few verses, you'll realize that those pronouns, he, are referring to Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, what we do, not just as individuals, as believers, but even collectively as this body of Christ, is that Christ has the preeminence. Because without him, we can't function. I mean, think of your body. Can your body function without your brain? No. Think back to the French Revolution. They were guillotining the royalty. Those bodies didn't function anymore when those heads were severed, because it lost the means to function. Christ is what allows us to function. And without him, we're just a group of individuals. Really, without purpose, without direction. And so may we always, as a church, remember that Christ is to have the preeminence. not one of us, not even me. Say, well, you're the pastor. I'm the pastor, yes. I'm just part of this body. Yes, I lead this congregation, but Christ is the head, not me. I'm just one of the other members of this body that Christ uses. But he is the head, and he is to have the preeminence. And as we see, we're composed of many members who are in subjection to the head, just like the body. Every part of the body looks to the brain for what it's supposed to do. The hand can't function without the brain telling it what to do. We don't think about it, but, I mean, that's what we're doing. Our brain is telling our hand to do something. And we had fun Wednesday night with our New Year's Eve. I'm not tooting my own horn, but somebody had this circle thing that they were off-centered. There was, seven, eight circles, and you had to try to get them stacked on top of each other. And I was at another table, and I was having fun watching everybody trying it, and then they had the dubious distinction of bringing it over to me, and I call it beginner's luck. Rhoda got a picture of it stacked. Yes, I got it stacked, but I'll call that beginner's luck. I don't know that I could do that again. But it took eye-hand coordination. The brain had to tell the hand what to do. And sometimes it got rather goofy. It was like, okay, this it's not working right. I'm not getting it there. And we have those challenges. But thankfully, if we can get the hand in subjection to the mind, we can get it to work right. And voila, hurry, take the picture, I'm done. And it works. It does what's intended because it's in subjection. That is how we are as a body of Christ, to be in subjection to Christ. He is our head. He is the one that leads and guides us, yes, both individually, but as we're looking at the church, collectively as the church. He's the head. Are we following his leading in our lives? And I trust that we are. I mean, that is my ultimate goal, if you will, is to see us follow Christ and see what he has to say in his word that we can follow and live and learn by. So we have the body of Christ. Let's move on to our next one, our next picture, if you will. We're here in Ephesians, so if somebody would like to read verses 22 and 23, we'll look there, and then we'll move on over to 2 Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. Who has Ephesians 5 that would like to read those two verses?
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, somebody has that passage. Go ahead and read that verse.
For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
Okay, we'll just use those three verses. But he notes the bride of Christ, another picture. To which he gives us here in these two passages, noting as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, you're to be a chaste virgin. You're to be a holy, pure body, if you will, to present to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us this picture of being the bride of Christ and waiting for that marriage. And he gives us that picture. We see it in the book of Revelation. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And using that picture of a of a marriage, particularly a Hebrew marriage, back in that day. And we see, as we note here in the exposition, it is showing the emphasis is on the supreme love of Christ for the church. I mean, we think back to our days, for those of you that are married, when we sought after our wife until she caught us. We were courting her, seeking to win her affection, win her love, show her that we're worthy of her love, to give our love to her as well. And we have that picture, I trust. It may not be quite biblical, depending on where you were in your spiritual walk when you were then married. Some of you may have been married as unsaved people. Some of us were saved when we came to our marriage. But he notes this great bond. And we can look at it biblically, because marriage is of God. We see that as if you have started into, again, I'll put a little plug here and we'll plug it in the church hour. If you have started your reading schedule, whether it's mine that I have back on the counter or another reading schedule, but you have probably well into Genesis now. You've already read chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And you've seen God's picture and preparation of marriage. As he formed Adam, then formed Eve out of his rib, and had Adam name all the animals and see what God had created. Two by two, the animals, male and female. And all those animals go by, and Adam is naming them. And notice what God says. There was not an help meet for him found. God was helping Adam understand he had a need. And sometimes, guys, God has to help us understand we have a need, a wife. And God does that for Adam. Here's these animals, they're all two by two. Are you catching on, Adam? The male has a female. They're together. None of these, Adam, fit the need you have. And God brings Eve to Adam. And he realizes, yes, this is what I need. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he concludes chapter 2 with, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That cleave meaning glued to. That connection, that unity. And Christ brings us that picture, if you will, in noting, I am the bride, or I am the groom, you are the bride, and I have this unconditional love for you. We see that in the salvation that he has provided for us through giving of his life. And he is reminding us of this. And again, we see this picture, both for the Old Testament, to the Jews. They have this same picture. God is their groom. They are the bride. And we find that Israel is sometime rather adulterous. Yeah, he's my husband, but he's not foremost in my mind. I'm out seeking other gods. And God will picture that as being adulterous, unfaithful, to get their attention. To which I would say, us as a church, we need to be careful. Can we fall prey to the same thing that led the Israelites astray? Yes, we can. Idolatry is just as real today as it was back then. Oh, it may take a different form. We may not have Dagon in a corner in our home, or Ashtoreth, or any of the other pagan gods that Israel is having to deal with around them. We may have a vehicle. We may have an RV. Oh, we don't burn incense to it, but we worship it. Or we worship something else that takes the place of our God. And so we need to be careful with that. But he brings us to this picture that we are betrothed. We are waiting for that marriage, if you will. And he notes that both there in Corinthians. He notes that love that he has for us. And I trust that as believers, we have really come to understand that, yes, God loves us with an unconditional love. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on how we respond to him. And husbands, that's where he gets after us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We have the ultimate picture as husbands and fathers, if you will, of God our Heavenly Father, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love our spouses unconditionally, just like he loves us. Say, well, I can't do that. Not in our own strength, but we can in God's. Because he loves us, we can love as he loves, because he's the one that empowers us. But he gives us this picture of the bride of Christ. We are still betrothed. We are waiting for that time when we will see that marriage take place. As you get to the end of the year and we read the book of Revelation and we find in those closing chapters that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb, as the marriage, if you will, and I use that term in quotations, is complete. When we are in his presence forevermore. Going back to this old, the Jewish picture, if you will, the bride would be waiting in her home for the bridegroom to come and take her back to the prepared bridal suite, if you will. But she never knew when that would happen. Brides, would you like that? Yeah, when's your wedding date? I don't know. But the picture is, both Christ uses it too, be ready. We have the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins. Those that are part of this party were to be ready, because we didn't know when the bridegroom would come. The brides back then typically didn't know, because the bridegroom was busy preparing things, preparing the home, preparing all that was necessary. And once that was done, then the procession goes through town to go to the bride, to take her and bring her back and have the marriage ceremony. But they never knew when. So the bride would have to be constantly ready. So that could be nerve-wracking. Well, yeah, in our today's realm, yes. A little different back then. So we there's not an equivalent there, because of our wedding ceremony and what we do is very different from that. But, you know, they had to wait. But they had to be prepared, ready, so that when he did come, they would go. Which, again, pictures for us. Is our bridegroom coming for us? Yes, he is. Do we know the day or the hour? No, we don't. But are we prepared? Are we ready as his bride? He calls on us to be prepared, to be ready, to live and serve him as we ought, in anticipation of his soon coming. Say, well, it's not soon. It's been over 2,000. It's been some 2,000 years. Yes, it has. But time is nothing to God. Time's nothing to Him. We need to be ready. And I trust that we are. Because that day is coming. And we look forward to that day when He does come to catch His bride away. And we will forever be with Him. No more to be separated. No more to have just the earnest, the down payment, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But all that God has for us will then be at our fingertips, so to speak. Ready for God to bless us beyond measure. And those 45 minutes have come and gone. We will pick this up. I'm not sure which picture we will do next, since I've got to look at these two sets of notes and do some revamping here to get those together, whether it be the temple of God or what I have next. But we'll get to those and work through these pictures. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we have in Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that we have. And Father, we do thank You for the pictures that You give to help us to understand not just who we are in Christ, but Father, more importantly, as a church, who we are, how we are to function. And Father, we thank You for these. And I pray that You would help us to live within the realm of Thy Word, to see its truths lived out in our lives, so that we bring honor and glory to You and You alone. Pray that You'd watch over us as we look forward to the coming service. May our hearts truly be attentive and open and yielded for You to work with Your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.